Yes, Lord. Father, it is your cross. It is your blood. It is your love. Father, as Susan sang about not having any idols, Lord, would you search our heart? And if there is an idol, would you tear it down, Lord? Father, would you help us, Lord, to let go of everything except for you? Father, may we come to you with open arms and open hands, Lord, at that song, like the song said, Lord, and just open up and Father, allow you to fill our hands with something of you. Father, help me, Lord. Help us. We want more of you and less of us. God, please. And tonight, Lord, would you speak into our hearts and into our lives? Help us to change, to be more Christ-like. And Father, we love you, praise you, honor you in that precious and awesome name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. Thank you. All right. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. We left off. We made it as far as verse 13. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know and they will put one in your hand. Okay, as we saw last week, God has really called Joshua and the Israelites to express great faith. That is where God wants to move in our lives, in the area of great faith. And so often that's what we don't want. We don't want those areas of great faith. Oh, we say we want faith and we want to walk in faith. But often what it takes in order for us to build our faith is to be challenged with difficulties that only He can get us through. And so the Israelites have gone through the wilderness. Now they're brought back to where they should have gone through 40 years prior. But they were afraid. And nothing's changed. In fact, in 40 years, they've probably gotten stronger, the Canaanites. Because that's usually what nations do. But for the Israelites, there was no growth while they were wandering in the desert. Did you realize that? The count at the beginning and the count at the end was almost identical. There was no growth. And it's kind of hard to build up a military strength when you're traveling from tent to tent. And so they come across and they're put in a position where not only that, they parted the Jordan. At the time when it was the roughest and the deepest, they crossed on dry land just like their parents had. But then, if that wasn't enough, facing insurmountable odds, God then says, sanctify yourselves by having all the men circumcised. And if that puts you in a position where you cannot fight, you're vulnerable. And so they did it. Well, of course, we know this. In order for them not to be circumcised meant that for those 40 years, their parents had been disobedient to the word because God had already proclaimed through Abraham that they should be circumcised on the eighth day. And so we pick up at verse 13. But before we do, I want to remind you, perhaps this is your first time here. Maybe you weren't here last week. I want to remind you what Jericho look like. First, can we put up the wall, just the wall by itself? Once again, there's the wall. 46 feet high from the ground, because first you had the 12 to 15 foot retaining wall, and then on top of that, you had a 20 to 26 foot brick wall, and then it went up, and that was about an acre right there in between, and then you had another 20 to 26 foot wall, and in this rampart here would be houses and all kinds of things. So it's not like you just plow through there and get in. And then on top of that, show the next. Oh, by the way, real quick, that would be actual size of people, those little speck things there on the side. So you imagine walking around that. Show the next picture. So that's what Jericho would look like. And of course, there's a ditch that goes all the way around Jericho. So the Israelites would be marching down that, which would actually make it look even more ominous when you're walking in the ditch. And so the city wasn't that big, but it was big enough. And if you were having to think, okay, we're going to do battle with this city, we got to find a way in through those little doors. Listen, if you went in through those little doors up that, they'd pick you off one at a time. That's sitting ducks. So, of course, God gave them a plan. Thank you, sir. God gave them a plan. He said, hey, march around, be silent. The priest will go and the Ark of the Covenant will go and they're just going to blow their horn, but don't say a word and just march around. Then the next day, do it again. And the next day, do it again. And then on the seventh day, have the seven priests with the seven trumpets blow their horn and with a loud shout start the battle. Realize this, we know what happens. Yeah, we know. You know, then the walls came tumbling down. You've heard that, right? Joshua, the battle around Jericho. You've heard the song. Well, what's interesting is Joshua didn't fight the battle. God fought the battle. But the walls did come tumbling down. But do you notice that God did not tell the Israelites, hey, by the way, on the seventh, the walls are going to come down. He hasn't told them. They have no idea what is going to happen. They are clueless. They just know that God said he was going to give it to them. So how are we going to do this? Okay, sure. We're marching around and then we're going to blow some trumpets. Yay. That's how we're going to win the battle, with trumpets and screaming our heads off like banshees. Well, and if you weren't here, remember I said one of the theories, and I don't completely agree with it, but it's possible, is that the first time they walked around, everyone was scared. The second day, the third day, pretty soon they were comfortable with the Israelites walking around. But on the seventh day, they go, hey, they're going around again. Hey, come here, look at this. Then they went around saying, hey, they're still out there going around. They're doing laps. Give it seven times enough time for all the people of the city to get up on the walls and then cause them to be unstable. When they shout, the people got scared, causing the walls to therefore shake and shudder and come down. The problem I see with this, if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah rebuilds the wall of the temple, Ezra gets all the people who helped and all their singers and everything, and they go around the wall of Jerusalem, no problem at all. And so I believe the wall was plenty fortified. I believe this was purely an act of God. But if you want to believe that that happened, hey, it kind of makes sense, right? But I don't buy that. So let's pick it up in verse 13. Then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with trumpets. Now, remember I told you this would be rapid sounds. Even today, if you went to Jerusalem, you would hear a time when the priest, the rabbis would grab the shofar and go, it means something. But for battle or for victory, they would go, just blow the horn. One loud blowing of the horn. Now, blowing of the ram's horn is very significant. The first time that the shofar is mentioned in the Bible is Exodus 19, verse 19. It signified when Moses would give the word of God to the people. Pretty impressive. That's a monumentous event to blow the shofar. But if you know when he did that, it was a particular day. It was actually 50 days after they were released from Egypt. And you say, well, so what? Well, they were released from Egypt on the what? The Passover. 50 days after the Passover is, anyone know? Pentecost. So on Pentecost is the first time, the very first celebration of Pentecost, 50 days after leaving the Passover, getting out, Moses gets the word and brings it to the people and they blow the shofar. Well, you come to the New Testament, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what is given to the people? The Holy Spirit. So the first Pentecost, they were given the word. And then in the New Testament, the Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Christ, was crucified, they are given the Holy Spirit. So the blowing of the shofar is very significant. In fact, in the Old Testament, you will see many times when they're going to battle under the Lord's commission, they would blow the shofar, and it would usually signify a victory. So these priests are blowing the shofar, boop, 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 kind of like a reminder. God said, woohoo, remember, you trust in the Lord kind of thing. And so he continues. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpet. So the Ark of the Covenant. Now, like I told you last week, imagine for the Canaanites living in Jericho that were already afraid. They were already afraid of the Israelites. Now they see that infamous Ark of the Lord, that golden ark glistening in the sun, the desert sun. And no doubt they're shaking in their boots. But you know, you get scared and nothing happens. You get scared and nothing happens. You get scared and nothing happens. Pretty soon you get comfortable with it. And on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early. Now, see, once again, and if you've been here in the last few months, you know that I emphasize the fact that rising early is something that happens over and over again in the Bible. God loves it when we rise early. We've heard that saying, you know, the early bird gets the worm. Yeah, I think the early bird gets the word. It does. I think sometimes our understanding comes best early in the morning. And so we see over and over again, and besides that, getting up early and seeking God speaks of absolute surrender and trust in Him. Absolute faith. And so they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. In other words, they just did it. And on that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. So, the Holy Spirit is telling us the importance of obedience. God said to march around 7 times on the seventh day, and that's what they did, just as God said. Now, I want you to hang that on your belt, because that speaks of obedience. And you're going to see, as we get to the end of this, how important obedience is. In fact, Samuel said to Saul that God prefers obedience over sacrifice. He said the sacrifices of God are an obedient heart. And not just obedient with our lips, but obedient with our lives. By the way, I hope you got this. If they marched 7 days, then that means they marched on what day? On the Sabbath. Yeah. But the question you should ask is, well, hold on a second there, Pastor Randy. God said you work 6 days and you rest 7th. Yes, but they were resting in faith. And this would not be a work of their hand. This would be purely a work of God's power and His strength. And see, here's the thing. As Israel is marching around and they're that puny little people walking around these huge wall and know that there's another wall they have to get through once they go up the rampart, they knew that it seemed impenetrable, and they knew the battle was bigger than themselves. Doesn't it seem, as you assess the troubles in your life, that they seem to be unsolvable? You sit there and you analyze them and you pick them apart, and they seem bigger than your ability? Good. Perfect. That's the way it's supposed to seem. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to now walk in silence and in obedience and wait for the Lord to bring victory. But that's not what we want, is it? We want a scheme. We want a plan. We want to know how it's going to be done. But Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. And He says, yeah, I know. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to trust me. But if you're anything like me, I don't like that. I like a plan. I like knowing the direction. When God gives me a direction, I put my head down and my horns show and I plow through it like a bull through a china chop. I don't even wait. Thank you, Lord. I know where I'm going. You told me where to go. I'm going to go there and look out because I'm on my way to do what the Lord says. But when God doesn't give clear direction, that's when I pull my hair out. That's when. But God is saying this, be silent and just walk in faith. That's what he's telling the Israelites. Don't say a word. Don't make a sound. Just walk in faith. Walk in obedience. Let me give you an example of someone who did not trust God. And turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 16:7. King Asa. If you're familiar with this. Okay, if you're familiar with this, then you know where I'm going with this. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Where are the Ethiopians and the Lubim? Not a huge army with... Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims not huge armies with very many chariots and horsemen? Yeah. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. In other words, Asa, don't you remember how faithful God has been in the past? And now you want to rely on the king of Syria not being able to hang? And he says this. Because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And this is the verse that's been on my heart all this month. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God, notice it says, God is looking for. Right now, God is searching through this sanctuary. Whose heart is loyal to me? Whose heart is faithfully trusting me in the hardest of times? That's who I'm going to bring the walls down of their Jericho. That's the ones that are going to have victory. But then look what he says. Let me continue. So he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. In other words, you're not trusting the Lord. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. In other words, from now on, you think you got trouble? Guess what? Your trouble's not going to go away. Why? Because you don't trust the Lord. So you're going to keep staying in trouble. You're going to keep having, your trouble is going to accumulate. Okay? It goes on. It gets better. Then Asa was angry with the seer. Oh, there you go. He brings a message from God, and instead of saying, ooh, I better correct, get angry with the seer, the person delivering God's message, and put him in prison. Oh, that'll stop. You know what? Once you put the person speaking in truth into prison, then God's word is no more effective. It's lost its effect. What a foolish man. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now, you want to talk about stubborn? Well, look at this. Jump down to verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physician. Brothers and sisters, what are you trusting in? When trouble comes, What do you trust in? Do you trust in man or do you trust in God? Do you trust that God is going to be faithful? And by the way, that if you walk in obedience to His word and to His call, that He will bring down every wall that is before you. All you have to do is do as He said and fulfill what His request is for your life. And trust me, you will be victorious because He is on your side. Or you can trust in your own schemes, your own plans, and you can trust in man. Your choice. Isn't that cool? So simple. Isn't that simple? Oh, it doesn't feel it, does it? Easy to say, sometimes hard to live. But people, let me tell you, God's word is factual. It is true. And you can, listen, you can take your Bible and put it in a cage. It's still going to be true. You can lock God's word up. You can do what some rulers have tried to do, burn Bibles. Guess what? It still stands and it's still true. Verse 16. And the seventh time it happened. Oh, back to, I'm sorry. You're like, verse 16 of what? No. Back to Joshua 6, verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people. Now, let me clarify. He doesn't give the instructions at this time. This is kind of like a quick little flashback. The trumpets were, the priest blew the trumpet, and basically he says, remember basically that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You'll see when we look at this, what I'm talking about. But this delay of having them march around 6 days and then on the seventh day, seven times, this delay brought faith to the surface and obedience in such a remarkable way. Listen, this is so remarkable that even in the New Testament, Paul makes reference to this incredible act of faith in the Hall of Faith. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11? It's called the Hall of Faith. Well, in there, in verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. In other words, after the obedience of Israel and their display of faith, then the walls came down. You know what we want? We want the walls to come down and then I'll be faithful. God, if you'll just do this thing, I'll be faithful. And God's going like, who are you trying to fool? No, by faith. You know, Lord, they're mocking me. I'm in a vulnerable position. They may be spitting over the wall. We don't know. Throwing stuff at them. We don't know. It's not, because there had to be a reason why God said, don't say a word. It wasn't like, you know, those people were totally in silence. Just think about this. If you have a bunch of unbelievers up on the wall, and we Christians are marching around, and they hate us, and they're afraid of us, but all of a sudden they feel like, hey, we got the upper hand, they're not attacking. Don't you think that unbelievers would be hurling insults along with other things in buckets and unmentionable things? And that's why God said, listen, shh, just take it. Just take it. Don't say a word. Don't worry. They'll get theirs. By faith, they obeyed in the most difficult situation. And Paul says the walls of Jericho fell down because of their faith. And you know what displays faith? Obedience. Listen, you and I, we can talk about faith. I can tell you, oh man, I got such great faith and I trust in the Lord. But you know what? Let the trial come. Don't talk about faith. Show me your faith. That's what James talks about. Verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. And it and all who are in it. And he goes on to Rahab, but I want to stop right there. See, Paul isn't saying all this. They didn't blow the horn and say, all right, now shout and go in because the city shall be doomed and the Lord is... No, no, no. These are things he said before, but right now it's kind of like boop, boop, and it's giving us a real flashback to remind us what Joshua had said and probably what's running through the hearts of the men who are about to go into battle. But I want you to hold a thought on your belt. I want you to hang this thought on your belt. Why doomed by the Lord? Why would God doom these people? Here come the Israelites, the Canaanites in Jericho haven't done anything to the Israelites. Why is the Lord judging them so hard? Why is he going to have this happen to them? Hang that on your belt. Continue. Put it on your belt. Okay, some of you are still thinking about it. Just put it there. We'll get back to it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in the house because she hid the messengers we sent. Basically here, and this is important too, and you'll see, we're going to flush it out here momentarily, but keeping the promise to spare her. Why? For her faith. Her faith was not in the two spies. Mm-mm. Her faith wasn't in the power and the might of the Israelites. Uh-uh. Her faith was that she heard that God was going to give them the land, and she said, if God said it, I believe it. Her faith was, I don't have to see it. She even told the spies, God's going to give you this land. And when he gives it to you, will you please show me a favor? She had more faith than the Israelites. You know what gets me? Is there have been times, thank God, not very often, where I don't, showing a lack of faith, and an unbeliever will come up to me and remind me of faith. And I'm thinking, I said, where did you come up with that? You're not even a believer. Aren't you supposed to have faith in God? Yeah. I'm going to lose my salvation on you here in a second. But they're keeping the promise to spare her life because she had faith in God's word. Ooh, this is so good. Watch this. Verse 18. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed with trouble. See, this is all one thought here. There's no way they blew the trumpet and attacked while he's giving it. Oh, by the way, save Rahab and don't touch any cursed things. And there's no way that when the trumpet was blown, the walls came down, they charged and they attacked. This is a flashback. But he says something very important. Do you see what he says not to get involved with? He says to abstain from accursed things, to abstain from their idols. Why did he have to say that? I'll tell you why. Because they had a whole lot of them. They had a whole lot of them. The severe judgment against Jericho wasn't because it was in the way of his promise to Israel. It wasn't. The reason why such severe judgment came upon Jericho was because they were rebellious against God because they embraced many, many false idols and very hideous and heinous acts of worship. The artifacts demonstrate this. In fact, archaeologists have dug up and they found all kinds of idols, very perverse idols, in the area and in that time, made of gold and silver and gems and wood and stone and just anything they could get a hold of and make it unto an idol, and usually with some kind of sexual drive behind it. Kind of echoes what Jesus had said in Matthew 6:21. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And of course, in Jericho, their heart was in perverse things, so there were their treasures. And when the Israelites were going to go in, he said, hey, don't get caught up. Don't take any of that stuff for yourself. Don't get caught up in that. By the way, it's a good lesson for us. If you have the privilege and the honor of leading someone to the Lord, be careful. Be careful as you disciple them, that you don't get caught up in their idols. That you don't get drawn away, enticed into the things that I've seen too many. Especially, the one that really gets me is this, dating to convert somebody. Well, you know, I know they're not saved, but I'll date them and prayerfully they'll get saved. And you know what usually happens is the saved person ends up falling in sin and their walk becomes mutated and not very effective. Be careful. Be careful. And that's what he's saying to the Israelites here. These people were far from God. And they needed to be gone to spare the children of Israel. Listen, if there would have been a chance for the Canaanites in Jericho to be converted, I know that God would have spared them. You say, boy, that's a pretty bold statement. No, it's not. It's scriptural. Listen, Leviticus, and maybe write this in your margin if you don't want to turn there, but it's a very important verse. If ever someone asks you, how could a loving God kill all these people? Well, I'll tell you, he does love them. But they were obviously unwilling to turn, and he knew their hearts. There's a couple of reasons. Well, Leviticus 19, verse 34 says this. The foreigner, in other words, non-Jewish person, residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, if there's someone outside of Israel, but they're not opposed to God and they're not worshiping vain and disgusting idols, then you know what? Treat them as if they were Jews, native born. Love them as yourself. Listen, the Canaanites, they used to burn their babies unto gods. They used to have massive, we don't have to talk about all, they're pretty disgusting. And they had no intentions of turning away from their sin. Also, if you jump to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So listen, if the Canaanites living in Jericho would have repented, God would have spared them. But there was no repentance in their heart. By the way, you want one more proof? Rahab. She's living in the town. Not only is she living in the town, she's a prostitute and not a Jew. But because she's willing to turn to God, he saves her. He didn't destroy her, which proves God's mercy is extended to even the most vile of sinners. Here I am. 19. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Well, you say, well, hold on a second. If some of these things, vessels and all these trinkets of silver and gold can go into... Well, here's the thing. First of all, they're to false gods. They can be easily turned into something that can be used for the kingdom of God. They're false gods. They're not real. They all false gods bow down before our God. But the thing is, God is not tainted by that. We become tainted by sin. And so God says, listen, to keep you safe, I already know what's in there. So don't get caught up in, oh wow, look at that. It's pure gold. Yeah, but it's vile. It's gonna taint your heart. And so he says, just take it and give it up to God, and the priest will deal with it as they sanctify themselves before the Lord. In our victories, brothers and sisters, recognition of God is important as well. You see, here they are. Was it the Israelites who brought the wall down to give them victory? No, it was God. So in other words, since the victory all belonged to God, then the spoils belong to him as well. And so God says, just show some more faith. Give the spoils of the victory to God and trust him in that. So there you go. He's pushing him, man. You know, it's like, Lord, it's one thing that I had to get circumcised. That was pretty bad. Okay. But I'll give you that. It's another thing, I had to walk around the town while they hurled insults along with some other disgusting things over the wall, and I kept silent. Okay, I'll give you that. But man, I can't make a few bucks. I can't, I'm coming in here, I can't keep one trinket for myself, just take care of my family, pay my mortgage. And the Lord said, no. No. Yeah, they didn't have a mortgage. They didn't even have a land yet. They were just getting it, but you get the idea. It's like, Lord, you're pushing me too far here. No, there's no, listen, obedience, there should be no distance that our obedience to God will not go. And if there is, then maybe your perspective of Lord is a little skewed. But you know what God does? He wants to put you in a place where he can test your heart and see if he is really Lord. Where you really, really, really do what he says, no matter how hard it is to do. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, it's easy for me to teach that. It is easy. Okay, here you go. When it comes, push comes to shove, sometimes it is difficult. But I've found this. If you just do what he says to do, even if it doesn't make sense, you can't lose. You can't lose. But if I do what I want to do, even against God's word, lehu zahar. Loser! I'm going to lose! You cannot say, God, no, I have a better plan. You will lose every single time. Just like King Asa. I'm king. I'll just lock that guy up who said those things. Yeah, well, it came back to bite him pretty hard. Verse 20. So the people shouted. Now we're back to the present. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened. Yay! When the people heard the sound of the trumpets and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down. Can you imagine? You're standing there. You've been walking around that big, huge wall. And the trumpet blows. Okay, we shout. Ah! Hey, okay. I should have brushed. Like, wow! Because listen, it's not like a little 9-foot brick wall fell down. These are boulders, carved, stacked, placed there, fortified, strengthened, hardened. He goes, ah! All right, dude, let's go get some. No, that'd be mind blowing. Wouldn't it be mind blowing? Imagine, go over to some casino, the Riverside. Stand outside the casino, I'll blow a trumpet, and you yell. See how long it takes. You won't even chip the paint. So the people shouted, and the priest blew their horn, and it happened. People heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. So in other words, like I said, I think a couple of weeks ago or last week, you know, you see these drawings that the little kids have, and it's like one little piece of the wall, and they're all the Israelites are following it. No. They were wrapped almost all the way around. They shouted, and all over the place, chunks of the wall fell. And they just went straight in. It's like, this is cool. Too easy. And by the way, I do believe that when the wall fell, that there were masses on the wall that probably got wiped out automatically, making the victory even easier for the Israelites. Because the battle belonged to the Lord. And the people went straight before him and they took the city. Notice here, though, the people went straight. So they didn't deviate. They didn't waver. They took and they stayed faithful. Listen, the path to heaven is narrow. And they went straight ahead. And I think that victory comes from walking a straight walk, narrow. And they took. But remember, it says here, they took the city. But remember, God had already given it to them over in Joshua 6:2. He had already said, it's yours. Isn't that cool? God has already given salvation. It's up to us to take it. If the victory is His, all the work is done by God. But we must receive it. The Israelites could have stood there and said, okay, we shouted, but I ain't going in there. It's scary. Oh, they charged. Jesus did it all. He tore down the walls of hell for you and I to walk out of hell because He tore it down. And He gave it to us. Listen, God does all the work, but He still wants us to do the receiving of the gift. Yes, He had already given it to them, but He wanted them to walk in and participate and say, yes, I trust you all the way to victory. Isn't that cool? God is faithful. Are you taking hold of salvation? Are you taking hold of the promises? Promises. God doesn't lie. And so if God makes a promise to you, it's a promise. Obey Him and you will have victory. Defy Him and you will have disaster. And remember in Deuteronomy before this, Moses, God had Moses line up half the priests and half the people on this hill, half the priests and half the people on that hill, and one half read all the blessings that came from obedience, and the other hill read off all the curses that come from disobedience, and He said, choose for yourselves, which will you choose? Life or death? God says, choose what you will choose. Life, I've given it to you for my son. Receive it, take it, or don't. Isn't that cool? Verse 21. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. Utter obedience. Bloody as all get out. Horrifying. And someone would say, how could God order such a thing? How could He order His people to go in and slaughter human lives? And I say, why wouldn't He? Listen, well, there could have been one other person in there that trusted in Him. Maybe Rahab wasn't the only one. Maybe not. Then that person just got their reward. That person is now standing before God in heaven. If you would have let the people live till they were 80, they would still be facing the same fate as going before God. And what the problem that you and I have in the world has is we put way too much stock in this life, in right now, in the here and now. Why could He let that? Why do little babies die? Well, listen, if that little baby died and went to heaven, that little baby isn't saying, why couldn't I live to be 60 on that hellhole down there? With the raping and the murder and the suffering and the frustration and the going bald and losing my teeth. Why couldn't I enjoy that instead of being here in glory before God? Oh, poor me. You see how finite our view is? Why did the baby die? I don't know. God wanted to love on the baby? Yes, it hurts. It hurts those here. But if we have a heavenly perspective, if we have an eternal perspective, we realize that really it's not all about this. And so God wiped out an evil people that were going to go to hell anyway. And the one Rahab who was faithful, He saved. And we're going to get to that a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 20. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go to the harlot's house. From there, bring out the woman and all she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Oh my gosh. Her faith saved her family. Her faith saved her family. Now, here's what I inevitably get. But Pastor Randy, I talk to my kids all the time. And then I get a little further and I find out they don't read the Bible. I'm talking to my kids all the time. Do you read the Bible? Well, I should read more. Well, how do you, I'm going through this stress. I just can't handle this stress. So you talk to your kids about God, yet you don't read your Bible. And when stress comes, you don't have any faith in Him. What are they supposed to follow? That? Listen, she saved her family because she had nothing but faith, even in the face of walls crumbling and destruction and spies and here comes the ark of God and all that. She just said, God's good, He's going to save me. And her family says, really, Rahab? Yeah, really. Okay, we'll follow you. We'll get inside the house. We believe you. See, her faith was so strong and saved her family. Or we get this. I share the gospel with my spouse all the time. Do you pray for them? Do they see you pray? No. Well, are you going to church? Well, I don't know if they'll like it if I go to church. No! You put God first. Let them see your faith. Stand up for truth. Then they might say, but if you're like wishy-washy, well, I kind of pray. And I don't really go to church. But you need Jesus. Really? How about you? I think you need Jesus, and then maybe I'll get some Jesus. Right now, what I see is you're like everybody else. Or how about this? I try to talk about Jesus and pray with my boyfriend, girlfriend. Okay, well, when you're with your boyfriend or girlfriend, do you watch ungodly movies and TV shows with dirty jokes and sex and all that stuff? Oh, yeah. Are you having sex with your boyfriend, girlfriend? Oh, yeah. But you're telling them about Jesus. When does this happen? Listen, one person said this. One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. One act of Rahab's obedience saved her whole family. We can preach to our family, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. But if we ain't living it, it's like, you need Jesus. You get Him, let me see what it looks like, and then maybe I'll follow. But when there's compromise in your life, and you don't walk in faith, but you wonder why people you love don't get saved, maybe it's because you're not Christ-like. You're not a good example. You're not walking in faith. You're walking in the flesh. And one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. Then how good would be 100 acts of obedience? I refer to Psalm 51, probably my all-time favorite psalm, because I can relate to David. And he says in there, Lord, make a new heart, cleanse me from my sin, restore to me the joy of my salvation. In other words, get me back to when I'm obedient. And he says this, then I will teach transgressors. Then people will turn from their sins. But they're not going to turn. You're not going to turn anyone from their sins if you're still being disobedient yourself. I cannot teach someone how to swim if I can't swim. I'm just going to teach people how to drown just like I am. Verse 21. But they burned the city. Yay, burn it. And all that was in it with fire. Only the silver, gold, the vessels of bronze and irons, they put into the treasury house of the Lord. Good. Way to be obedient and thankful for the victory. Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all she had. So she dwelled in Israel to this day. In fact, as I told you, Rahab, through her line, through her lineage, comes David. Through her lineage comes Jesus, and she's recorded in the line of our Savior. The prostitute. The prostitute who had faith becomes someone that the Bible will never let us forget. When you and I have faith, brothers and sisters, When we have true, genuine faith in the impossible. In fact, going back to Hebrews, Hebrews says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. True faith is obedience. If you don't have obedience, you can't say you have faith. But if your obedience means you trust God, true faith pleases God. See, if without faith you can't please God, with faith I please God and bring a joy to his heart. So she dwelled in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy on Jericho. Now, once again, we see a contrast here. Do you see it? Judgment and salvation. Rahab trusted God with her faith in his words, what he had promised. She is spared. She has life. Jericho trusted in their idols. Open rebellion, destruction. Not saved. Verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall, listen to this, he shall lay its foundation with his firstborn. And with his youngest, he shall set up its gate. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. Yeah, no doubt. And they are going to have battle after battle as nations. Don't, I've got something else to share with you. Don't close up. Don't. He's done. Yay. No. Think again. Okay, real quick. Real quick. They're going to have to defend themselves from one nation to the next nation to the next nation because his fame spread. When you and I begin to walk in faith, guess what comes? The enemy. Put him up, put him up. He wants to take us down. Because in the spiritual realm, we become a threat. We become a target. In wartime, if you were an officer, you did not wear your stripes. Because you'd be the first one who was a target. In the spiritual realm, you can't help but wear stripes. God's glow is upon you, and the enemy says, yeah, he's going down. And he'll throw everything at you. But notice he says this, cursed is a man who tries to rebuild Jericho, and he will give his lay of foundation with his firstborn. His youngest son shall set up the gates. Well, guess what happens? In 1 Kings, you probably know this, in 1 Kings 16, Hiel, being ordered by Ahab, King Ahab, because King Ahab was married to, you know, that wonderful woman, Jezebel. He says, hey, I want Jericho rebuilt. I don't care. I don't care what the famous Joshua says. I'm King Ahab. And so he tells Hiel, build it. Well, guess what? It tells us in 1 Kings 16 that its foundation cost his firstborn and the gates were set up by his youngest son. Now, we know from history that in that culture, there were times when they would build a structure and they would sacrifice their children for a foundation, for a blessing. We don't know if that's the case or if he actually lost his son as he was building the foundation and then lost his next son as they were finally putting the gates, because that's what you would do last. First the foundation, last the gates. But Ahab learned very quickly that God's word will not be mocked. And so the lesson is very clear as we wrap up. Faith and obedience leads to life, victory and salvation. Rebellion and defiance leads to destruction, defeat, and death. You would think that the children of Israel would get that by now, right? Come back next week and see what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the challenges. And Lord, we thank you that you are our God and your word is true. And Lord, the things that you ask us to do, no matter how ridiculous, we need to follow. Lord, challenge my heart, and Lord, I pray that you would also challenge me and strengthen me because I am weak. But Father, I know this, your word is true, whether I like it or not. But Lord, I tell you, I like it. It is good to my soul. And so Father, we thank you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.